It's great to be with you guys. Let me put you at ease on something right up front. I'm going to move this a little bit. I am not a natural prayer guy, all right? Some of you walked in here thinking, oh, some dude talking about prayer. Some may have ditched because it was about prayer. Who knows? But I am fiercely independent by nature. And so for me to be talking to you about prayer is an act of God. It's all of His grace. I always say, and it's true, you could ask my wife. She could give you 100 illustrations about my independence. But I could be stranded on a desert island for a week and never realize I'm the only one there. I'm having so much fun collecting coconuts and building huts and, you know, realize, hey, where is everybody? I say it this way. I got a number of things I want on my tombstone someday. This is one of my quotes, that prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. Prayerlessness is my declaration of independence from God. And I get that. I'm fiercely independent by nature. But God took me through some journeys. Brian mentioned his a little bit today. After doing some associate work and being part of a church plant, I took over three churches over 20-plus years, two of which were on the heels of a very high-visibility moral failure. So I'm a cleanup guy. Moody had me write a book called Glory's Finish because they said, you're the OSHA pastor. You know, you're the one who comes in if you know what OSHA does and cleans up the mess, figures out what to do. But that drove me to my knees. It really did. And I always say desperation is always a key ingredient to a praying life. And so I'm really a practitioner. I'm not an expert. But I realized in those situations, man, if we don't pray, we are in a heap of trouble. And you see the title, A Transforming Culture of Prayer. We tend to think of prayer as therapeutic, and it is. You know, you don't worry, so you pray. You feel better. Praise God. We honestly think of prayer as a bit transactional. We pray, and God does stuff. But what I want to talk to you about today is the transformational aspect of prayer, not only in your life, your family, but your church and for the sake of the kingdom. It's been said that culture eats strategy for breakfast, right? And one of our principles in our coaching, we talk right up front, there's a difference between prayer activity and a prayer culture. And maybe in your own context, you're hoping to create some prayer activities, you know, 21 days. We actually have a 21-day, ironically, resource to give you as you leave. But 21 days here, a day of fasting there, whatever. But you know what tends to happen? It's that same small group of prayer-motivated saints who go around to all the prayer stuff, and the rest of the church is largely unaffected in terms of their engagement. So we really want to talk about how to get this into the culture of your church. And by God's grace, that just became my journey. All three of those churches are thriving today. Two of them were in the ashes when we got there. But God used, no surprise, prayer and the Word and the work of the Spirit to bring a great, great renewal to those churches. And if I named them, some of you would know them, but that doesn't matter. I'm not a paid salesman. I'm a satisfied customer and really seen what the Lord has done. So I want to encourage you. If I can help you in any way, I know the Lord will really bless you even far beyond what He's helped me with, and I'm excited about that. A couple of announcements I want to mention very quickly. I forget what the first one is, Nathan. Go ahead and hit it there. What order I have them in. Yeah. We have a thing coming up in Brooklyn. The date kind of fell off the box there. But the end of July, we called it a prayer culture immersion. We do this a couple times a year. How many of you ever heard of Jim Cimbala and the Brooklyn Tabernacle, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire? We do age discriminate, so I'm sorry to say this to you older guys. We actually pay the travel, the meals, the lodging, to bring young church planters in to spend time with Pastor Cimbala and our team and to have an immersion of what a praying church can look like. I always say the heart cannot taste what the eyes have not seen. So we really kind of cut it off at 30 years of age. How many of you are under 30? Two of you, great. So yeah, well, you're close. That's close enough, yeah. What's that? You look under, that counts. I don't care. That works good. Yeah, no gray beard or anything. But there is also attached to that a day of renewal, which is an all-day thing that's free for anybody. But if you're interested, there's a QR code you can apply. We usually bring about 50 leaders in. Pastor Sim will be speaking. I think H.B. Charles will be there. A guy named Donald Whitney, if you know him from Praying the Bible. Don's going to spend some time with us. We go to the Brooklyn Tabernacle prayer meeting, which is off the rails. So that's one. The next next slide, I think, is talking about the 6-4 Fellowship. I hope you'll take a picture of that because it's absolutely free also. We've got a lot of freebies here. This is a global fellowship of pastors from over 90 countries. Our directional leadership team includes people you may know, a guy named Vance Pittman, H.B. Charles, Jim Cimbala, Bill Eliff, a whole bunch of them. And you create a sign-in, and every week you will get a multifaceted resource, a video from another leader, some prayer guides, some articles, just to keep fanning the flame of your commitment to prayer, your commitment to the Word, your commitment to integrity. And we really, really would love to have you be a part of that. Again, it's free. If you don't like it, you can opt out. It also gives you the opportunity to be aware of other events, activities, new resources, and the chance to pray with other pastors in your region once a week for 30 minutes of, you'll hear this multiple times, of scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. And so it's a real blessing, and we always say we're trying to make the next new thing the first old thing. And we are your second most important network. Your most important network is what? Yeah, there you go, brother. Send. You get the cupcake, yeah. We're here to serve Send, and that's why we have such a wonderful partnership. Vance knows what we're doing is just helping Send be more of what God wants you to be in the area of prayer and the ministry of the Word. Finally, 2 weeks from now, I'll be back in Georgia at Woodstock, First Baptist Woodstock. Send is sponsoring our digital conference. You may have heard of this. And there's a great discount there, 50% off. You might want to take a picture of that. We have some speakers you probably never heard of: Vance Pittman, Crawford Loritz, Jeremy, who pastors the church, Shane and Shane are leading worship, a guy named Mac Powell is leading worship, their workshops. It's a highly interactive digital experience. You'll be joining in prayer sessions throughout. You will, by the way, there is one cost per device. So that literally means you can watch it with your small group, you can show it to your staff, join with your staff, watch it later, it doesn't matter. But we love for you to take advantage of this. And hey, man, you go to two movies, you spent $49, right? So now you get a whole life-changing experience that I really believe will be helpful to you. So we hope you'll take advantage of that. If you go to theresilienceconference.com, put in Send Pastor 39. I have no idea what 39 means. I guess that's the price. But anyway, we'd love to have you be part of that. All right, let's jump into the idea of leading a life-transforming culture of prayer. And I want to just talk to you about just a few key points that I hope will be of help to you. It really begins with what I call a foundation of conviction. As I've interacted with pastors, and I write about this in one of my books called Old Paths, New Power, I talk about seven stages of pastoral commitment to prayer. And one is complacency, you know, cooperating with the prayer fanatics, you know, commitment to do some prayer stuff. But the game changer is conviction. What do you mean? A conviction that we must become a praying church, and I and the leaders must lead us there, right? You can't point the way, you have to lead the way. And I always say that the prayer level of any local church will never rise any higher than the personal example and passion of the senior leader. You say, oh, Henderson, thanks for guilting me. Well, let me move beyond guilt to conviction, all right? You see Acts 6:4, that passage has changed my life. I came out of seminary. I had 7 years of education, mostly on the ministry of the word, homiletics, hermeneutics, hermeneutology, soteriology, eschatology, pneumatology, all the ologies, isms, schisms, spasms of biblical learning. I had Zippo in prayer, and God convicted me. And I'm not talking about personal prayer life. Again, when we look at Acts 6:4, we're not talking about your personal Bible study. We're talking about your public leadership in the Word. And that verse is also referring to the leadership team and their public leadership in prayer. Most of us don't get a whole lot in that, don't know how to do it. But it starts with a conviction that that is what I must be committed to. So when I was young in ministry, a mentor came along, said something changed my life. He gave me this statement. He says, Daniel, the power of no is in a stronger yes. You've probably heard versions of that. How many of you, honestly, sometimes it's hard to say no to the expectations of people to see your hands? All right, you bunch of liars in this room, man. I tell you, yeah, you're too embarrassed to admit it. It is hard. People have all kinds of expectations. I had one of my elders who said, Daniel, no is a Christian word. That's a good line, isn't it? In fact, turn to the guys next to you and just look them in the face, say no, firmly as you can. Some of you, that's the most therapeutic thing you've done in months, right? I told somebody no with grace, right? See, the power of no is in a stronger yes. Here's what I've learned about pastors. Many of us don't know what our yeses are. I mean, it's not clear in our mind. In our coaching, we just went through this with our current groups. They had to write down their ministry priorities biblically and clearly and share them with the rest of the group so that they're clear, they can be consistent in their schedule, and they can communicate them to the people around them. So we have to know what our yeses are. Well, where do I get my yeses? Well, let me make a suggestion. Acts chapter 6 is the salient illustration of what it means to say no based upon clarity concerning your yeses. You know the context, right? Widow feeding program breaks down. That's a big deal, man. That's worse than your PowerPoint going out on Sunday. I mean, God really values feeding widows. And the people came to the leaders and do what the people do, fix it. And they said, no. Wow, that's not job security. Why? Well, we're going to tell you, we believe the Holy Spirit can raise up 7 godly disciples to take care of this. But more importantly, what forces us to find them is that we are committed to prayer and the ministry of the word, and then empowering these others to take on leadership. Those should be in your yeses for the rest of your life. They should be clear and they should be convictional. Now, let me illustrate this differently. If you go to the Old Testament and you think about a leadership crisis where the leader had to make some hard decisions because he's overwhelmed, too much is going on, he's got to figure something out, who would you think of? Moses, right? So Jethro comes up to him. By the way, I read in the Atlanta paper, Jethro is the number one baby name for boys being born so far this year. I'm lying. It's not really. But anyway, Jethro came up to him and he said, Moses, cut it out. Do what I tell you. And whoa, here's a zinger. The Lord will be with you. That's a good promise. So what did he tell Moses to do? Anybody? That's right. 99% of you would give that answer. That is a true answer. It's not the complete answer. If you go to Exodus 18, he actually told him to do 3 things. Number 1, represent the people before God. Number 2, teach them the statutes of the Lord. Number 3, appoint judges to help you. Well, now looky here. The same 3 priorities in Exodus 18 are in the same 3 priorities in Acts chapter 6 in the same order. Prayer, the word, and empowering others to lead. Guys, I'm way too old and experienced to sound this simple, but if that's all you ever did, it may change the work of the gospel in our land. I say this all the time. It'll be on my tombstone probably. The devil doesn't have to destroy you. He only has to distract you.
That's right.
That's all he has to do. Mm-hmm. And the more popular and effective the distractions are, the more dangerous they are. In my book, Old Paths, New Power, I know Vance has given out thousands of copies of it. You vote me off the island here, but I go after 2 of our great idols in ministry today that I call leadership and vision, which are not mentioned in the Bible nearly as much as we make a big deal about them. And they're useful, but they're dangerous when they begin to replace the biblical priorities that we need to have a conviction about, which is prayer, the word, and empowering others to lead. But it's not just you. It has to happen with your team as well. I've had the joy of coaching a number of churches. I don't do it anymore time-wise, but going in like 4 or 5 times a year and talking with them about prayer culture. And right up front, I ask them 2 questions about their leadership. How much time do your leaders spend praying together? It's been said, if it doesn't work at home, don't export it. So how much time do your leaders spend praying together? And secondly, what kind of prayer is it? Is it just perfunctory, praying for Lily's liver and Tommy's tummy and, you know, Bob's belly and Carl's car and, you know, whatever it is? Or are you seeking God together, right? And that has to become a part of it. So my story, I mentioned those 3 churches that I stepped into. They all had elders who weren't elders. Saying, dude, what were they out? Smoking and drinking and gambling? No, they were trustees. They want to sit around and talk about budgets and buildings and, you know, all the things that really have nothing to do with Acts chapter 6. So we went through the somewhat painful process of making that change, and I discovered some guys were more married to the title elder than they were to Jesus. They actually left the church over it, some of them. But we were resolute. The spiritual quality of what happens in our leadership team is going to dictate the spiritual quality of our church. And so we had to make that change such that we actually begin to spend time primarily in prayer in the Word. There's a clue, because who's the head of the church after all? Yeah, good idea to spend time with them together, right? In fact, in one of my churches where I was for 11 years, when I first got there, we would have these long, you know, 8-hour elders meeting, talk about everything from soup to nuts, man, stick a needle in my eye, you know, ad infinitum, ad nauseum. And we would do an opening prayer and a closing prayer, you know, the zipper thing, zip it open, zip it closed. We got to the point after some of this training that our elder chair actually brought a flag to our elders meeting, and anytime an elder wanted to get into the weeds on something that was not an elder issue, he'd throw the flag. Say, we got teams that can deal with that, or we can form a team. They can give us a report. We're not going there. There's a lot of smart people in our church who can do this stuff. We got to stay focused. We had 5 D's, don't write it down, but dependence, which was prayer, dependence, doctrine, direction, discipline, and deployment. Those were our 5 D's. Anything that didn't fit that, we didn't talk about. But it all begins with leadership. So you have to have a conviction about what my priorities are, because the power of no isn't a, the power of no isn't a stronger yes. And that applies not only to you, but to your leaders. So it begins with this conviction about an Acts 6:4 paradigm. Secondly, a thing that's very helpful is an understanding about community, a focus on community. I loved what, was it Brian who said this? Yeah, about isolation and loneliness, et cetera. We have lost our sense of community overall, but I think nowhere more dangerous than in the area of prayer. People often ask, well, Daniel, you know, smart guy, you know, what's more important, private prayer or corporate prayer? My answer is yes. So I guess, which leg do you need to walk on more, your right leg or your left leg? But in Western culture, which most of you are part of, probably some who grew up in a more of an Eastern mindset, in Western culture, we actually think it's more spiritual to pray alone than it is with others. And you probably think I'm a heretic for saying that. But from a biblical perspective, it's a both and both are absolutely essential for spirituality. But we've lost our sense of the corporate nature of prayer. I went to Liberty way back in the day when they had no buildings and I had hair. So it was a long time ago. Graduated from college and seminary. I'm actually on the advisory board of the School of Divinity still. And I teach there some. And there are a lot of students from South Korea. And I've heard them many times come up to the American students and say, why do you pray by yourself? And that messes with your head, right? But see, they don't understand, why are you slugging this out on your own? Man, we're in the prayer chapel every morning, 5 o'clock. We're praying together on a regular basis. When I was a pastor, and I still do this by and large through our coaching and our team stuff and other things I do, but I probably led 5 to 6 prayer meetings a week. These weren't meetings with prayer. These were meetings to pray. And you're saying, whoa, aren't you spiritual? No, no, no. I wanted to be spiritual. And here's what I learned. The only way I was going to learn to pray was to pray. That's right. If I ask a question, the answer is either Jesus or pray, so you get a 50% chance, all right? And the only way I'm going to teach my people to pray was to pray. D.A. Carson says the only way you really learn to pray is by praying with people who know how to pray. And so we have to have a conviction about the rhythms of corporate prayer. One of the verses may be surprising that I think clearly undergirds this is 1 Thessalonians 5, where Paul said, pray without ceasing. You say, what do you mean, Daniel? That's a command for me to have a prayer attitude all the time. Well, it could be that for sure. But let me just give you context. Prior to the printing press, the only way to receive truth was in community. You ever thought about that? Paul didn't stop by Kinko's and make copy for everyone. And the other church, they heard through communal ears. Their initial application was communal, then individual. We flipped that process and to our own detriment in many ways. So when he wrote to them and said, pray without ceasing, here's what I think they heard. Y'all, yeah. Look at the Greek, you get that translation. Y'all, don't stop praying together. Well, how regular should that be? Well, I don't know. I look at Acts, they did it every day. I look at these Korean friends, they do it every day. And I'm not saying be legalistic about it. All I'm saying, we have taken this pendulum and tilted it so far toward individualism that we have lost our sense of New Testament understanding of the corporate nature of prayer. Gene Getz, some of you heard of him, renowned professor from Dallas Seminary. He said, why do we say so much about individual prayer, individual learning, individual spirituality? He says, the reason is because Western culture is marked by rugged individualism. Say that with me. Rugged individualism. We think in terms of I, me, and my rather than we, our, and us. And he goes on to say, we actually reinterpret the biblical commands that were primarily communal and we turn them into individualistic applications exclusively. And in doing so, we have lost our way. Albert Mohler says that this concerning the Lord's Prayer, there's no I in the Lord's Prayer. You probably figured that out, right? And so every once in a while, I get some snarky person say, well, Jesus prayed by himself. My answer to that's pretty simple. You ain't Jesus. You say, what's that mean? Jesus didn't need to learn how to pray, by the way. I guess you figured that out, right? He was prayer. I need to learn how to pray. I need the body of Christ to learn how to pray. And in reality, we've got to have a clear conviction about that in our lives. And then another smart aleck will say, well, what about the prayer closet? I say, thank you for that softball. I'll take a swing. The only version of the New Testament that uses the word closet is the Old King James 16:11. Did you realize that? The Greek word is tamion. It's used four times in the New Testament. It just means room. So then you step back, say, what kind of room? Well, Jesus says, go into your tamion. And when you've shut the door where your father sees in secret, context, compared to praying out on the street corner like the Pharisees, you gather where you don't care who sees. It's all for the Father, right? And the first word out of your mouth is not I, but it's not my, but it's what? Our, right? I took my wife to Scotland for her 40th birthday, preacher's budget, frequent flyer miles, timeshare, January, when no one in their right mind goes to Scotland. And we toured Edinburgh, at the end of which is a place called Holyrood House. It's a palace. I didn't watch it. You probably didn't either. But the Queen's funeral services years ago, one of them was at Holyrood. As we got ready to take the tour, one of the things on the board outside said, you're going to see the King's closet. I said to my wife, how are we going to do that? Are we going to all pile in his closet, or are we just going to peek at his crowns, or what is that? We walk into a room about the third of the size of this one. Tour guide says, this is the King's closet. Chairs, furnishings, lamps, beautiful room. He said to be called into the King's closet was a rare privilege. In his closet, the king would meet with the king with friends, relatives, dignitaries, and my brain is scrambled at this point. What are you talking about? So I raised my hand and said, you mean to tell me that a closet was like a room like this? He said, yeah, that was exactly the meaning of the word at that time. Had I been a cartoon character, boom. And here's an interesting little factoid. The same King James who authorized the 1611 King James Version, which is the only one that uses the word closet, is the same King James who had a major role in the renovation of Holyrood House, so it would have made perfect sense. But in our time, the devil has played us. And we have lost our sense that it takes both of these commitments passionately, yes, me alone with God, but me with my people, us learning to pray in order to create a culture of prayer in our church. So one other thing about praying in community, I want to be very practical. So you're thinking, oh, well, now I got to have a weekly church-wide prayer meeting. Not necessarily. In fact, I have learned that in an already established church, which is my context, although I was part of a church plant early, but in your context as well, that an all-church prayer meeting may not be the engine of the prayer culture, but in time it can become the expression of the prayer culture. Let me say that again. The all-church prayer meeting may not be the engine of your prayer culture, but in time it can become the expression of your prayer culture. You're saying, so what should I do? Well, see this, build sidewalks on the footpaths. Or as I often say, build sidewalks where the footpaths already exist. So where did that come from? Well, in Texas, they would build new buildings. They put sidewalks in. I got pictures of this. And the students, guess what? They wouldn't take the sidewalks. So then they got smart. They built a new building, and they didn't put any sidewalks in. They figured out where the students were walking, and they put sidewalks where the footpaths already existed. So what's that have to do with prayer? Glad you asked. See, what you're going to learn, your people are already getting together anyway in a variety of environments. And now what we need to do is to begin to equip them to pray in a transformational way in the environments where they're already getting together anyway. And over time, they begin to have a hunger for this. What I've learned is when you call an all-church prayer meeting, not very many people come. And it may not be your approach, although your approach may really stink. I don't know. I've never seen your prayer meeting, right? But it may not be your approach. It may be an issue of appetite. They don't have an appetite to pray. So how do you grow the appetite? You begin to build sidewalks where footpaths already exist. So the smallest footpath is one-on-one conversations. We always celebrated telling people when someone has a prayer need, pray with them right then. Even if you stumble your words, it doesn't matter. Don't say you're going to do it at halftime because you know how that turns out. Pray with them right then. Build a sidewalk. In your small groups, build a prayer sidewalk. Now let me pause for a moment. In most small groups that I'm aware of, yours may be different, prayer usually looks like this. Well, it's been great today doing a study on God's faithfulness, so now it's time to pray. Does anybody have any prayer requests? And we just went in the ditch, man, because everybody's got multiple body parts, cars that don't work, kids that are prodigals, you know, trips are going to take. And if you have time to pray, it's just a one-minute alley-oop at the end, and you call that prayer. So here's an adjustment. We'll talk about this more. Instead of doing that, we've been studying God's faithfulness tonight, so let's go to prayer. We're going to take time right now, and let's just praise God for how we've experienced His faithfulness this week. I praise you, Lord. I experienced your faithfulness when. And now people are starting just in making the theme of faithful the subject of their worship. And then at a certain moment, say, now let's go to our needs. Lord, I'm trusting your faithfulness for. And what is the need in your life or your family or some arena that you need God's faithfulness? It's an amazing way to pray. And now you have made a fresh approach to prayer on a footpath that already exists. Now, that takes training. You got to train people to do that. But it becomes a powerful thing. Now, you may say, well, we got to write down prayer requests. I don't know. That's not in the Bible. But, you know, maybe you feel like you need to do that. Well, here's a thought. While people are praying about their need for God's faithfulness, appoint someone to write those prayers down and email them out to everybody within the next hour. Appoint a scribe. You already have a Pharisee and a hypocrite there, so might as well have a scribe, all right? And that way, you're not going horizontal. You go vertical, and then you pray out of your worship in a transformational way. Does that make sense? So you're getting not only a conviction about corporate prayer into your church, but you're helping them have a life-changing experience of it in a variety of ways in the context of community. I hope that helps. All right. Let's go to the third one. And this, again, now gets very, very practical. And that is the idea of the formation of a deeper capacity. It's astounding to me, but it's not because I've been there. How many of us are a little maybe insecure, maybe disappointed with how we lead prayer meetings? It's been said the main reason most people don't go to prayer meetings at your church is because they've been to prayer meetings at your church. And those things are boring, right? And that's a travesty. Nothing should be more life-giving in the community of God's people than spending time with God in prayer, right? And so we want to encourage you as you strengthen your ability to lead prayer to go back to the original prayer plan, all right? Now, if you Google prayer on Amazon, you're going to get everything from soup to nuts, baby. And I don't mean to offend you, but you got sozo prayer, soaking prayer, contemplative prayer, stand on your head prayer, burn incense prayer, smoke pot and try to pray. You got all kinds of weird books on prayer. And some of them may have value, but I'm going to say this with deep conviction. The degree to which they have values, the degree to which they align themselves directly with what Jesus, catch this, commanded us to do. You probably know this. But in Matthew 6, Luke 11, when Jesus said, pray this way, it's a present imperative. It's not an option. It's not just an idea. It's not just quoting the prayer. It's experiencing the pattern of the prayer. Because the wording is a bit different between Matthew and Luke. So it's not about memorizing the words. It's about experiencing the rhythm or the pattern of what this prayer is. So let me give you a couple of thoughts on that. First of all, in the simplest way to obediently practice the Lord's Prayer, I call it, He is worthy, we are needy. Let me show you this on the screen. In fact, I learned this. I worked when I was young for a guy named John MacArthur. I know you either pucker or duck when you say that name. So you can come up, either slap me or pat me on the back afterwards. But he did teach me that. This. He said, you know, fundamentally, the Lord's Prayer has two halves. The first half is all Godward. Second half is all manward. Oh, I like that. That's simple for a guy like me. Our Father, thy. Us, us, us. So how our ministry has coined that, and you may have heard it around here because it's pretty sticky. Feel free to steal it. It's really helpful. He's worthy. We are needy. Say that with me. He is worthy. We are needy. To say it another way, Jesus is commanding us to seek his face before we seek his hand. Right? And again, you've heard that, I'm sure. I say this often. If all you ever do is seek God's hand, you may miss his face. But if you seek his face, you will experience his hand in provision and power. And so in this model prayer, if you don't have much time, at least do this, as we illustrated a moment ago in your small group. Don't start with we're needy. Start with he's worthy. Let's praise God out of his word first, and then let's trust him for our needs. And I would say if you have 10 minutes to lead prayer, honor the Lord and do it this way. Seek a face and then trust the hand, right? If you have more time, now some of you, how many of you have already led or you feel like you need to lead a prayer meeting that has a little more substance, like an hour-long prayer meeting? Anybody ever do that or feel like you ought to be doing that? Yeah. You have a weekly prayer time with your staff or your church. You want it to be substantive. Well, the model prayer breaks down into more detailed components. And let me show you this. I have a musical background. So the day came when I converged my musical background with this model prayer. And I call it the 4-4 pattern. So let's do a little exercise here. Upward, downward, inward, out. You musicians will recognize this. Here we go. Upward, downward, inward, out. All right. The Catholics say, you just stole that from us. I really didn't. I wasn't even thinking about that. I had a preaching prof who told me in seminary once, preaching class, before you step into the pulpit, do this. And we said, dude, we're all Baptists. He said, no, this is the personal pre-pulpit check. Hair, zipper, comb, pin. Make sure you've covered all the bases, right? Just zipper, pin for me. I don't worry about hair and comb. But the reality is, this is sticky. It'll help your people. Now, honestly, I preached through the Lord's Prayer 10 weeks, Hebrew background, Greek words, you know, threw in an Italian coffee shop, and they wrote down notes, and I don't know how to pray. But this is very simple. And here's the breakdown. Starts upward. Our Father, they all start with R because I went to seminary, reverence. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The intimacy of Almighty God through the work of Christ, the God who rules the heavens and reigns as the Almighty, and whose names are throughout the Scripture in order that we may know him. Wow. You can worship out of that. Secondly, downward. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a response. That it's your kingdom, not mine. Your will, not mine. I call that surrender, yieldedness. People often ask, because they like the Acts model, which, by the way, Jesus didn't talk about the Acts model in particular. But they say, where's confession in the Lord's Prayer? And I say, well, you got to ask Jesus. He wrote it. But I do think it's probably right here. Because confession means what? Agreement. Anything in my life that's not aligned with his kingdom and his will, I must confess before the Lord. I must surrender to him. I must trade in my agenda for his, my will for his, etc. I often say, I don't even think you know what to pray about until you've worshiped well and surrendered completely. And I think now you're praying in Jesus' name. It's not just three words you throw on in the end of your prayer. Because now what captivates your heart is his kingdom, his will, his person, etc., right? So now we move to request. What is it? Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm going to stutter on my R's right here. I can't write on the screen. But two R words, resources and relationships. Say that with me. Resources and relationships. What do you mean, Daniel? Daily bread, those are resource needs, aren't they? All the stuff I need to get through the day. Relationship needs, well, you know what those look like. Marriage, prodigal kids, problems at church, whatever it is. And I would suggest to you, any prayer list you have ever written down or seen, everything on that prayer list is either a resource need or it's a relationship need. Jesus knew what we would struggle with. But now we're praying about those things in a different light. We're praying about those things in light of our worship and who God is. We're praying about those things from a heart of full surrender, focused on His kingdom, His will, and His purpose, with hearts that are cleansed and yielded. And now we bring those needs before the Lord. Now, it'd be great if you could just stay there, right? You get appointed as the send prayer monk. They pay you to walk around this facility every day, put your robe on, swing your incense, glow in the dark, drip Shekinah juice, you know, and that's all you do. Well, that ain't reality, brothers. You got to get off your knees and into battle now. And this is an often forgotten part of this prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so you realize here, you're seeing if you're with me, you can use that, deliver us from evil, right? This is getting battle ready, anticipating. And how do you do that? You sit there and say, I bind you, Satan, I bind you, Satan, I bind you, Satan. Nope. You say, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's why you pray out of the Word of God. You may have heard this somewhere. I think we made it up. We've been saying it for decades. We call it Scripture-fed, Spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Praying out of the Scripture. How do you reverence God? With an open Bible. How do you respond? In response to the Word of God that pierces your heart. How do you trust Him with your requests? The truths and promises of the Scripture. How do you get battle ready? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The rhema, literally, that you've hidden in your heart. So again, this is the pattern that, just be honest, Jesus commanded us to experience. You may not like R words. I don't care. Use T words, S words. You may not like four of them, pick five. All I'm saying is we need to help our people learn to pray in a way that's life transforming in obedience to the command of Jesus so that we can experience a culture of prayer in our church. That makes sense? Last thing I want to say is this very practical, and this is a little bit of a sales pitch only because, by the way, we're going to practice this as we close, just because we're in partnership with SEND on this. And that is the idea. Go ahead and hit the next one there, if you will. The fruit of coaching, all right, to empower long-term effectiveness and health. You see a website there, prayingleader.com. And I'll just tell you honestly, it is absolutely the joy of my life to walk with you over a period of time in a community of other brothers learning together, getting serious about this in our leadership team, in our lives, in our homes, and for the sake of the gospel. So some of you may know, and Tim will mention this again, Vance is sponsoring 100 church planters to go through this coaching every year. And I partner with other groups, GCC, some other denominations. But I've had the joy, and these groups are no bigger than 10. This is not mass production. This is going deep, baby, and building deep relationships together. But I probably had the joy of coaching about 800 pastors. It is, the joy of my life. And if it will help you develop a real vibrant culture of prayer in your church, Vance is paying for it. Isn't that awesome? Now, you got to give a blood test and a few other. No, you don't. I don't know what the. Tim Wheat is the gateway to all that, and his email is up here. But you can go to the website, check it out, and then decide if you want to do it. Before we pray, I always say satisfied customers are better than paid salesmen. So I want you to hear one of your guys tell his story very briefly because we're so passionate about serving you in this way. So I love this guy. He's really cool. I'm jealous of his hair. But other than that, he's got a few good things to say. Take about 3 minutes and let's listen to him. Great guy. And these are on Zoom and they're interactive. We meet about 80 minutes. We give guys 10 minutes to go to the bathroom before their next meeting. So, but it's a wonderful thing. The cohorts, again, are small. And if it's something that would be of help to you, we'd love to encourage you in that regard. All right, we're going to practice what we talked about. I'll put the 4-4 pattern up there again. Time-wise, we may just do the 2-2 pattern. We're done at 2:45, is that correct? Yeah, the break's a little longer, so I might fudge a bit, Tim. Don't tell Vance, all right? So this is going to sound really random, but I think it'll be fun. Anybody have a March birthday? Anybody know? Right here? I'll just pick on you two. All right, I'll pick on you first. Give me any number between 0 and 15. Doesn't matter what it is.
Seven.
Give me a number between 0 and 9. 74. Let's look at Psalm 74. Makes me nervous. I think we did this recently, but I want to just show you how we can do what Travis suggested, and that is filter the text through the lens of the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, it's a long one, 20. Well, not too long. Is this the one about Jerusalem? No. Okay. Psalm 74. Yep. Let me look at it just for a moment here. Time-wise, we can't obviously do the whole psalm. All right. Let's look at verses. Let's pick up verse 12. All right. A lot of it's kind of context, a little bit lament, it looks like. I have no previous preparation for this, so be easy on me, all right? But let me pick it up. This is CSV. God, my King, is from ancient times performing saving acts on earth. You divided the sea with your strength. You smashed the heads of the sea monsters in the water. That's cool. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You fed him to the creatures of the desert. I would have loved to have seen that. Anyway, you opened up springs and streams. You dried up ever-flowing rivers. The day is yours, the night. You established the moon, the sun. You set all the boundaries of the earth. You made summer and winter. Remember this, the enemy has mocked the Lord, and a foolish people has insulted your name. Do not give to beasts the life of your dove. Do not forget the lives of your people forever. Consider a covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of violence. Do not let the oppressed turn away in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Rise up, God, champion your cause. Remember the insults that fools bring against you all day long. Do not forget the clamor of your adversaries, the tumult of your opponents that goes up constantly. So I'm looking at this through this lens. It's almost like that 4-4 pattern is on my glasses. So I'm looking at this. One thing I would say. When we're starting with reverence, I'm a hunter, all right? This is just perspective. So sometimes I'll take a rifle approach, sometimes a shotgun approach. What do you mean, Daniel? Rifle would mean we're just going to fixate on one of the traits of God and worship out of that. Or we're going to look at the whole passage and isolate variety of truths about God and give people the option of kind of picking the ones that are speaking to them to worship the Lord, all right? So I'm looking at this. If I look at it through the 4-4 lens, give me just a minute. First thing that I see is the attribute of king. So what's it mean there's a king? That means there's a kingdom. That means he's ruling over things. So we might start off by saying, Lord, I praise you that you're king over. Specificity breeds authenticity, by the way. And we're not telling people how to pray. We're telling them what to pray. We're telling them how to pray. Does that make sense? They got lots of options when they think about the king. But we're telling them how to take a truth and pray it into their life, right? So we might do that. When we think about response, hang on, give me a second. It's coming to me. I would probably say, Lord, we do not forget. Excuse me, guys, I'm doing this on the fly. I would probably, he talks about insults. Lord, I confess sometimes I struggle with the insults of the enemy when my reaction to the, anybody ever react inappropriately to insults and mockery? Yeah. So that's probably what we would do if we were doing the response piece, if that makes sense. The prayer piece obviously is really good. I mean, do not forget the lives of your people. Do not let the oppressed turn away in shame. Those would be great ones. We might pray that, Lord, would you help those today who are oppressed with, and we begin to intercede for some people. And then verse 22, in fact, we may do this. Rise up, God, champion your cause. Ooh, I like that. And we may say, God, let us trust you to rise up when we face whatever the battles are. So if we had time to do the 4-4, we'd probably do something like that. I was a little messy, but it was on the spot, all right? We're just going to do He is Worthy, We Are Needy. And so I want you to stand, if you will, and we're going to do this in about 10 minutes here. And we are going to do what we said about the reality that God is king. That's the first attribute. That's kind of the assumption behind this whole text, that he's the king when we're facing opposition. He's the king who has worked mighty deeds in the history of his people. And I'm so glad he is the king. Amen. So here we go. We're going to start with a little song. Is that okay? Some of you guys are prison singers. I heard you in there. You're always behind a few bars and can't find the right key, but start singing anyway, all right? You'll know this little chorus. You are my king. You know that? Sing it to him. You are my king, Jesus. Jesus, you are my king. Jesus, you are my king. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. So I want you to huddle up around your table as long as there's at least three guys. Face inward, you can hear each other. I'm going to ask you just to do what we said a moment ago. Jesus, I praise you. You are King over. Let's honor him and exalt him as our King. So pray, no long prayers, all right? Just short prayers. You can pray more than once. But as the Lord prompts you, let's pray out of that truth that kind of frames this text. Jesus, I praise you, you're King over. Now, don't ask for anything yet. If you do, there's a trap drawer under your chair. I've already arranged that, all right? And having heard this, if you do it, everybody's know you weren't listening, you'll embarrass yourself. So don't ask for anything. We're going to stay on the face right now. Jesus, I praise you, you're King over. Pray together, if you will, just for the next moment or two in worship. So Jesus, we agree together, you are King. And it says here, you are King from ancient times. I thank you haven't been recently elected. I thank you that there is no term limits on you. I thank you that as the God who divided, it did saving acts on the earth, divided the sea, you overtook sea monsters, you opened up springs and streams, that you are that King to us today. And we praise you. And it's my joy to honor you, sing it with me, in all I do, I honor you. As we think about, we are needy. The psalmist talks about the enemies that are mocking, foolish people insulting, the beasts who are coming after the Lord's dove. And he says, Lord, do not forget us. And so let's pray for the King to protect us. We kind of prayed that earlier. We need to do it again. King Jesus, I'm trusting you to protect me from. Try to make that specific. Let that be a united entry point. King Jesus, I'm trusting you to protect me from. But here's what we're going to do, a little different. I'm going to ask some of you to declare that out loud, to say that prayer. Lord Jesus, protect, and let's change it. Let's say us. Let's make it a corporate prayer. King Jesus, protect us from. And then we're going to do something different antiphonally. After each guy prays, let's say this. Rise up, God, champion your cause. Say that with me. Rise up, God, champion your cause. Someone else will pray. King Jesus, protect us from. And we will say, rise up, God, champion your cause. What a great truth to walk out of here with. So who would like to begin? King Jesus, protect us from. Pray it out.
Pride.
Rise up, God, champion your cause.
King Jesus, protect us from distractions.
Yes. Rise up, God, champion your cause.
King Jesus, protect us from temptation.
Temptation. Rise up, God, champion your cause.
King Jesus,
yes. Rise up, God, champion your cause. A few others, nice and loud.
Selfishness.
Rise up, God, champion your cause.
King Jesus, protect us from the attacks of Satan.
Yes, the attacks. Rise up, God, champion your cause.
King Jesus, protect us from strife.
Strife, amen. Rise up, God, champion your cause. Another.
King Jesus, protect us from selfishness.
Selfishness, yes. Rise up, God, champion your cause. So, Lord, thank you. Rather than coming as beggars, we come out of the promise of your word, praying from the character of who you are, immediately finding ourselves, even in a spontaneous moment like this, identifying with the reality of your rule and your reign, your protection, and that you are the God who wants to rise up and champion, Lord, not our cause, not our agenda, but your cause. And we can trust you for that today. And so we thank you. Lord, would you teach us to pray? For thine is the kingdom, you know that one? And the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Remain standing. Tim's going to close us out.